Thank you very much, Mr. Shoemaker. Greetings. It is great to be back in Portsmouth. I know we were down here for the dance 1 month or so ago. I don't recall when the last time was we were actually here for services, but it's always good to be back. Greetings to those. I think I heard them announce that those in Prestonsburg will be listening in via the webcast today. So greetings from a town I hear that my forebears may have come from or at least passed through on the way up here. But at any rate, I have a special message today that I prepared kind of in mind someday when I come back to Portsmouth. Now, don't worry, you're not in trouble. I wasn't sent out from the home office to correct you for anything. If they were going to send somebody out to correct you, it wouldn't be me anyway. I don't actually work there for the home office. But I did have this in mind when I came out here. I thought it was a message that might relate a little bit better to the folks here than, say, the folks that live near the big city back in Cincinnati. Today I'd like to share a few lessons that I have learned over the years in a deer stand. Now, there's quite a few people back there in Cincinnati that do hunt, but I would say as a percentage, probably not near so much as there is since when you come out to Portsmouth, Athens, you know, get a little further away from the big town. And besides all that, I really couldn't reuse my message because I think half the people from Portsmouth were in Cincinnati 2 weeks ago when I gave the split that I had thought about giving out here. So at any rate, today we'll look at five lessons in Christianity learned from the deer stand. Five lessons in Christianity from the deer stand. The first lesson I will start with is about being choosy. Now, when some people go hunting, they go out looking for that big monster trophy buck, the one that's going to break all the records and score the highest points, you know, imaginable on the chart. Some people will pass on a nice doe they see walking by just because they're waiting for that right buck, or maybe they'll pass on a 8-point because they know there's a 12-point out there in the area. I have talked to guys who've done that. I've talked to guys who have trail cameras that, you know, a fellow that does some work for my company, he's a contractor, comes in, shows me some pictures from his trail cam, just amazing deer, three times the size of anything I've ever seen where I hunt. Now, that's not the case with me. For me, I'm just hoping to see something that I can eat. I'm not terribly picky when it comes to that. I've up to this point, I've killed precisely one deer in my life. So I've learned not to be overly choosy in that regard. Now, but still, there are some limits. I typically, you know, it wouldn't take a fawn that had small, you know, a small fawn that still had spots. I wouldn't take a doe that still had small fawns with her, things like that. If it looked to be diseased or ill, you know, wouldn't want to take that unless you were maybe going to kill it to put it out of its misery and mercy killing, so to speak. But what application can that have to us as a Christian? What application can that have to us as a Christian? Well, I think the first lesson in being choosy is being careful who we choose to hang around. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. I'll be reading from the Old King James today. My wife keeps telling me I need to read from the New King James, but old habits are hard to break sometimes. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So as our surroundings go, so do we. You know, we had a lot of opportunity back in Cincinnati this winter to talk about this in relation to what passes for a professional football team. People would say, you know, as the quarterback goes, so goes the rest of the team. Somehow that's how we find ourselves in life too, isn't it? You know, the people that we hang around, the kind of people we surround ourselves with, that's what we become. You know, if, the old saying goes, if you don't want fleas, don't sleep with the dog, right? Over in Proverbs 11:19, we see a little bit finer point put on it. Proverbs 11, verse 19. Proverbs 13:20 just talks about, you know, talks about destruction and downfall. Proverbs 11:19 gets a little more specific. It says, as righteousness tends to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So we're not just talking about, you know, doing well, prosperity. We're talking about a matter of life and death. Now, if we start hanging around people who are thieves and robbers, how long will it be before we fall in with that lot? So if we are to be choosy about the people that we hang around with, what about what we believe? Do those two things start to affect one another? Well, I think so. Paul admonished those in Corinthians about that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let me begin turning over there. First Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Now here he was dealing with an issue where people were misunderstanding the resurrection, or not teaching the resurrection even, a misuse or an abuse of Scripture here. And notice what he says about this. He says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Paul says, hey, you know, if you start hanging around people who misunderstand Scripture, people who misapply and misuse Scripture, these evil communications, these lies, they'll corrupt good manners. They'll corrupt what it is that you know to be true. In essence, what the Scripture is telling us is don't compromise what you believe, especially based on those you hang around with. How many of you ever used to watch the show Hee Haw? Watch that every Saturday night, right? Saturday nights. I saw a couple weeks ago where one of the fellows that played on that show, I think his name was Don Farron, the guy who did the Cornfield County News update. He's actually a Canadian actor, comedian. He passed away, and so they were showing some of the highlights, and he did a highlight there talking about Junior. Remember Junior Samples? I said, oh, Junior went to the doctor this past week. The doctor told him he could live another 30 years if he gave up wine, women, and song. Junior thought about that a little bit. He said, well, Doc, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. I'll take another 10 years because I never could carry a tune anyway. Not the way it works, is it? You can't compromise. You can't just do a little bit of what's right and continue to do the rest of what's wrong. If you're like me, you might be a working stiff, and you find yourself in a thought manner of people. Most of the folks I work with are real good people. You know, some of them are a little more worldly than others, you might say. And then, of course, there's all these folks that you run to on the street or in business, you know, in a sales opportunity. You can just deal with anybody at any time. And it's amazing how quickly that can turn. You hear people start using foul language, and that stuff starts to creep into your mind pretty quickly. So we have to be very careful not to even let ourselves begin to compromise what we believe. We can't compromise what we believe on a weekday than to try to make up for it on the Sabbath, can we? We have to be choosy about our friends. We have to be choosy about what we believe. We have to be choosy about the things that we allow to influence us. It's not always easy. And like somebody who's looking for a trophy buck, sometimes we have to pass on certain things that happen in our life. Pass on conversations that might be in the office or opportunities that things that may sound like opportunities that really aren't, you know, with friends outside of church and whatnot. Of course, this isn't always easy to do, and that leads us to our next subject, which is patience. Patience. Now, whether it's because you're waiting to see that big trophy buck, or you're like me, you're just waiting to see something besides a squirrel, you're going to learn patience if you spend any amount of time deer hunting. I guarantee that if you're going to be successful, you're going to have to be patient. I remember a specific instance 4 or 5 years ago where I was sitting up in the deer stand and heard some rustling, and if you've ever been out there hunting, you know that squirrels can be some of the loudest creatures on earth for as small as they are. But I was sitting up there, and I heard behind me, snap! And it was a pretty good-sized twig, and I said, okay, that can be one of two things. So that can either be that deer that I'm waiting for, or somebody else that's back here trespassing on the farm. So I sat there and I waited for what seemed like an eternity, which was probably all of about 20, 25 seconds. Curiosity got the better of me and I started to slowly turn around. And what I felt like was slowly. And by the time I got my head about halfway around, I heard a snort. That buck turned around and he ran the other direction. Now you think I learned that lesson. Well, earlier this year, I had almost the exact same thing happen. The exact same thing. Curiosity got the better of me. I just couldn't wait any longer. I had to turn as slow and as careful as I thought I was, but not careful enough. Sometimes we have to learn that same lesson over and over, and I think that's kind of the crux of patience. If we want to be a Christian, we must learn patience. Let's turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, we read verses 7 through 9. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." You know, I was mad enough the first time I scared that deer off. The second time, buddy, I was furious with myself. A lack of patience can lead us pretty quickly to anger, can it? And it's easy when we see situations in the world where we see people who aren't being patient with life. They're taking the easy way out. They're not bothering to keep their tithe or whatnot. It often seems so easy, doesn't it? That quick way, that broad path. But being patient is difficult. Being patient is difficult, and it's much easier said than done. My definition of impatience, and this is not Merriam-Webster, this is not Wikipedia, this isn't even the Urban Dictionary, is it's that I'm not happy because I don't have what it is I want. I'm not happy because I don't have what it is I want. And for me, I can get pretty angry pretty quickly when I don't have that. And sometimes it's not just a thing we want. Sometimes it's something we want to understand. We want to know the reasons why. Let's turn over to the book Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, we'll read verses 8 through 10 here. It says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." As we say at work sometimes, all's well that ends. You know, used to say all's well that ends well, but there's a time and place for sometimes you're just glad it's over with, isn't there? It says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not that, why is the cause that the former days were better than these? Oh, for the good old days, right? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Matthew Henry, Concise Commentary, says this. It says, "The event of our trials and difficulties is often better than at first we thought. Surely it is better to be patient in spirit than to be proud and hasty. Be not soon angry, nor quick in resenting an affront. Be not long angry. Though anger may come into the bosom of a wise man, it passes as though a wayfaring stranger. It dwells only in the bosom of fools." So a wise man lets those things go. "It is folly to cry out upon the badness of our times when we have more reason to cry out on the badness of our own hearts. And even in these times we enjoy many mercies. It's folly to cry out the goodness or cry out for the goodness of former times, as if former ages had not the like things to complain of that we have." In other words, we sometimes think, oh, in the good old days, but you know, as the saying goes, my mom and dad always say, the good old days weren't always so good. It says this arises from discontent and aptness to quarrel with God himself. oftentimes we think we're having a rough go of things, don't we? Whatever trial we might be enduring, whatever trial we might be facing, and we're thinking, boy, this is terrible. I can't wait till it's over. And true enough, you know, we all want those trials to end. And hindsight often shows that things aren't quite as bad as we thought they were. I could give you countless stories of work recently where trials I've gone through and things that I've lost sleep of overnight, and I just worry myself to pieces. And then I come in the next morning and I talk to someone about it. Of course, you know, pray about it. And I come in the next morning and resolve it quickly. And then I think, you know, now why did I sit there and lose sleep over that? It took me 5-minute conversation with the boss or with the customer or whatever, and that trial went away. We find out, though, if we don't practice that patience, we can wind up being angry and foolish, and we could even get to the point where we're having an argument with God. So like the loss of patience can lead to fidgeting and scaring off a deer, a loss of patience can lead us to anger and turning our back on God. We're actually reminded of this kind of as a counterpoint over in the book of Luke. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 16 through 19. So if impatience can cause us that problem, cause us to get angry, to upset, be upset with God, what then is the reward of patience? Told here, Luke 21, starting in verse 16. Reach down and get a glass of nice ice-cold water. Luke 21, starting in verse 16, says, "You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish." Verse 19, "In your patience possess you your souls." So Christ is telling us what the reward is for that patience. As much as we can tend to be impatient and become angry, there is a great reward there for our patience. We're reminded that bad times are going to come, and they're going to be a whole lot more difficult than some project at work. They're going to be more difficult than scaring off a deer. At the end time, we can look forward to betrayal by our closest friends and family. But if we can be patient and endure those times, we can possess eternal life. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:18, you know what Paul says there, right? He says, "I reckon the present suffering of this world isn't worth the reward of the glory to come." Ultimately, this is what we're doing in life. We're building patience. We're doing a little bit of work up front to build patience and looking forward to a much greater reward to come. Preparing also for a much bigger job to come. That brings us to our next point, point number 3. Be prepared. Now, I have learned a lot in hunting over the past 20 years, and I'm sure I have a whole lot more learning to do. Like I said, you can't take a whole lot of hunting advice from a guy who's killed one deer in 20 years. But, I mean, I just started using scent a couple years ago. Never before had I bothered to do that. I just started using a call this year. You know, over time, you learn some things. You learn what kind of a time of day the deer tend to come through, maybe wherever you're hunting. If you're like me and you cheat and you use a trail cam, you can do a little bit of study, a little background work there. Find out what kind of deer are there. Find out who else is out there if you've got other hunters you're competing with, so to speak. So there's all kinds of things that we can do to be prepared for. But really, for me, none of these things are the difficult things to prepare for. The difficult thing for me to prepare for is the cold. You know, it gets pretty cold, especially if you're up in a stand. I've hunted on the ground and up in a tree, and I tell you what, there's a big difference. If you get, you know, 10, 15 feet up in the air and you get that wind whipping through there, you're going to notice it real fast. Well, likewise, our struggle really isn't against these physical things, is it? It's against the spiritual. Let's begin turning over to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 6, probably know where I'm going with this. Ephesians 6, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13 here. Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In other words, we're wrestling against Satan. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Be ready for what's getting ready to come at you. It's not always the unknowns in life that are difficult. Sure, those curveballs can be hard to hit sometime. But sometimes that straight heater coming right down the middle of the plate is the toughest pitch. We know what our adversary is. When I go hunting, I know my adversary is the cold. In life, spiritually speaking, we know our adversary is the devil. We know that he's out there seeking to devour us, of course. So we have to be prepared. Just like you put on bib overhauls and insulated socks and boots, we have to put on that full armor of God so that we can resist that affront of Satan the devil. Now, in all the time I have been hunting, I won't say never, but very, very rarely have I ever seen a deer come over the hill exactly where I thought it was going to, or come from the direction I thought it was going to. You know, I might have my spot all staked out. I know where the trail is, and I say, well, you know, they're going to be coming from this direction this time of day, and lo and behold, next thing I know, there's one coming from the left, and, you know, where'd he come from? Almost always they seemingly seem to come out of nowhere, and again, as I kind of mentioned to you before, you usually don't hear them as much as you do see them. They're much quieter in the woods than what I am. Similarly, you and I won't have time to prepare when the bridegroom returns. We won't read the whole story because you're all very familiar with it, but let's look at the parable of the 10 virgins over in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 8. Matthew 25:8. It says, "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye there, and buy from them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." They failed to prepare, and they paid the ultimate price. Verse 13 then summarizes, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man comes." And when you're in that deer stand, you don't know if the deer's coming from the east, from the west. They're coming at 7 a.m. or 4 p.m. sometimes. We don't know when the return of Christ is, so we must be preparing ourselves always. That being said then, what do we do to prepare? What do we do to prepare? Lesson number 4. Never miss an opportunity to get closer to God. Never miss an opportunity to get closer to God. Spend a lot of downtime, I guess you might say, in the deer stand. And personally, that's one of the things I look forward to, is that downtime, that quietness. There's always time to do some prayer and meditation. And it's a great opportunity to do so. You know, I mentioned how loud it can be when the squirrels are out there rustling through the leaves, or when the acorns and walnuts start to drop. Sometimes it sounds like a cacophony of noise out there. But it's also amazing how quiet it can be if you go out there on a snowy morning and it's just a blanket of snow to deaden everything. And it's so serene and it's so beautiful. And it's a wonderful time to spend a little time closer to God. And even during those loud times with the squirrels and occasionally see raccoons out there as well, it's nothing compared to the noise of the TV or traffic or sirens or anything like that that can distract us. It really clears my mind, and I've been surprised at times when answers to some of the more difficult questions in life have come to me in there, you know, and just in that peace and that serenity. Of course, it's really not surprising that God works in this way, is it? We read the story of how he talked to Elijah when Elijah was running from Jezebel. Let's go back there and pick that story up in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll start in verse 9. So after they had killed the prophets of Baal, and he was on the run, he went and hid in this cave. Verse 9 says, he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Boo-hoo, woe is me. I've got this problem, and I just don't know how to answer it. God, what are you doing to help me out? We've all had those thoughts. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and broke it in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came the voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? It wasn't in the chaos that God showed himself. A friend of mine was going through a bit of a trial this week, a fellow I work with. His daughter had blown out her knee playing basketball. And so if you've ever gone through that, things have changed a lot over the years. This happened back about a month ago, and they do a lot of pre-therapy beforehand now, and I guess it makes the process a lot better. But because of this, he kind of had more time to think about the surgery coming up, and, you know, it's his oldest child there is going to be put under to go through surgery, and that's not a pleasant thought for any of us to have to think about, you know, our child have to go through a surgery or something like that. And so he's a Christian fellow, not a Sabbath keeper, but he does look to God for strength and understanding. And we talked about this verse and said, and, you know, I reminded him, I said, it's not in the chaos and the confusion and the worry of all the things that could go wrong that God's trying to show him his support for you. Sometimes it's in the quietness. It's in the stillness there that God shows himself. It's in the peace that we need to look for God. Most of us have had this experience, haven't we? But when we're patient, sometimes we need to stop and look past the storm and look for God's answers in peace. Of course, in a deer stand, it's not just an opportunity to clear our minds and have that peace of God come upon us. It is a wonderful opportunity to do that. But I've also used that time to fill my mind a little bit, too. I've been known to take a pocket Bible with me or take a take my phone and take earbuds and listen to a sermon. And you're probably getting now why it is I don't get too many deer because I get distracted easily. So we can fill our minds. One of the places I like to spend time, and you probably maybe gathered this already this afternoon, is in Psalms and Proverbs. There is so much spiritual gold to be found in Psalms and so much sound advice there in Proverbs to handle all of our daily situations in life, no matter what the trial might be. And it's a great place to spend time filling your spiritual tank. Kind of goes back to that discernment we talked about in point one. It gives you an opportunity to fill that that spiritual reservoir, that library in your mind, things to check things against. We could go to a lot of verses, but I'm just going to pick one here in Proverbs that came across the other day. And that's back in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12:25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Just as we should never ever miss an opportunity to fill ourselves, to fill our souls with spiritual knowledge, here we're reminded we should not miss an opportunity to help pick someone up who's having a tough time. We can use downtime, whether it be in a deer stand or wherever you might be, to build up our biblical storehouses of knowledge and have it ready when we need it. For our last lesson, it's one that most hunters have learned all too well. Sometimes, despite all the discernment that we might use, despite all the patience that we might practice, despite all the prep work that we do, you still come up empty-handed. There's that long walk back to the truck. For me, it's that dreaded phone call. I call home. Did you get one? No. I'm on my way home. I'll be back in a little bit. But there's a saying about that, and it goes like this. A bad day in the deer stand is better than a good day at work. I think put another way, you could think of it this way. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. A bad day in the deer stand is not a bad day. Whether it might be work, our health, finances, relationships, list can go on forever. We all have things that we worry about. Recently, I studied a section of scripture that made me think about this in a different way for a group of people who had to deal with the same thing. If you were in Cincinnati a couple weeks ago, you would have heard this bit, but bear with me, you'll have to hear it again. It's over in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, where Christ sends out the 70 disciples. Luke 10, verse 3 and 4. So Christ sends them out two by two here to go and sort of pave the way for his coming, his preaching of the gospel. Luke 10, let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute any man by the way. Christ warns them it's going to be dangerous. And he says, oh, by the way, don't take anything that you'll think you need with you. Now, if someone were to send me out on a mission, whatever that might be, say it's for work and I have to go on a sales call to a customer. My boss said, whatever you do, don't take your catalog for any of your resource information. Don't take your cell phone so that you can call back to the office and check on things if you need to. And by the way, you've got to walk. I'd say, you're crazy. I said, you're going to send me out there unprepared and unarmed? But let's just see how this turned out for the disciples. We'll skip on ahead. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Christ admonishes them and says, you know, don't be too excited about this power that I've given you. Now, I saw Satan, who had more power than that, fall a lot farther and land a lot harder. But what you should be happy about is that you have your names there written in heaven, or in other words, you have a place in the kingdom of God. They didn't have shoes, they didn't have money, they didn't have housing plans. But in the end, they had the only thing they really needed, which was a place in the kingdom of God. For me, it's not about whether I get a deer or not. It's not even about spending time away from the hustle and bustle. For me, a lot of it is spending time with my boys. It's time to enjoy the beauty in nature. And it's time that I can spend drawing a little bit closer to God. There are a lot of worries to be had in life. But we're reminded that God provides us everything it is we really need. We'll conclude today in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, it's pretty much the go-to section of Scripture in regards to worrying and sweating the small things. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" So how much worrying about that project is going to, how's that going to help your life? What's it going to add in your life, all those sleepless nights? Verse 28, "And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need for all these things." All these small things that we tend to sweat so much, God knows what we need. And here we're told, verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the trouble thereof of the day." If we have our priorities right, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we're not going to sweat the small stuff. I've learned many a lesson in the deer stand over the years, but I think this by far has to be the most important one. While we should use discernment and be choosy about the important things of life, the kind of people we choose to associate with, the kind of conversations we allow ourselves to be involved in, we will find that this is an exercise in patience, and that patience is an exercise in preparation. And if we take opportunities to draw closer to God, to strengthen our spiritual foundation, we can avoid sweating all the small stuff by focusing on what is truly important and seeking first the kingdom of God.